Well, please, the book of the Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter number 3. Little boy, mama's sick, and so little boy had to walk to Sunday school by himself that day, and she said, "Now I'm going to ask you what the preacher preached on when you get home." And so he came in the door, and she said, "All right, tell mama what the preacher said." "What did the preacher said? What did the preacher preach?" Little boy said, "The Bible." She said, "I know the Bible," said, "but what part?" He said, "Most of it." Most of it. Well, somebody said that they went to this one meeting, and this preacher started out in Genesis, end up in Revelations. And so, yeah, I've been in some of those churches too. I've been around that a little bit. And so I'm going to start out in Genesis this morning. I'm going to preach into Revelations tonight, all right? Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, if you'll find your place with me. And we have been looking on Sunday nights here for several weeks at the churches of the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the churches of Asia Minor. And there's just a handful of verses found in the first part, 6 verses here of Revelation chapter 3. If you'll stand with me, we'll read these. I'll read these in your hearing, and then we'll see if we can make some comments. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Father, we pray and ask that you'd help us now tonight. Lord, we stand in need of the touch of God, and Lord, the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts through your word. For we ask and pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. It was on the 18th that I started on this and started working on this, and we basically spent our time on the slide presentation on the PowerPoint. And I spent a lot of time structuring the multifaceted truths of the Church of the Revelations. In the life of Jacob, at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob began to prophesy and give prophecies. And what he said to the boys was, there was multiple. In other words, God was doing more with those words than just one thing at one time. There were those personal truths. Jacob said things to those boys that I don't think they knew he knew. But he told about them, and he also told about their character and their lack thereof. And so he dealt with them on a personal level. But what he was doing is, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He was also speaking to them perennially, meaning that these things that plagued those boys would be seeds that would continue to come up in the life of Israel throughout the course of time. And it has. It has. And those things have come to pass, randomly pop up here, yonder, and about, and they've suffered the ailments that the sons from where they came, they have suffered those things. But then Jacob also spoke prophetically. Not only was he talking about what the boys were going on in their lives personally and what that would go on perennially in a life of Israel, he was telling about what would grow on prophetically as far as phases and almost ages. And so that's the case. And we're now... And I think I'm right when I say this. I think that would be considered in the time of Joseph. I think that began with Christ. And I believe that's where we are. But thank God we're going to enter into the time of Benjamin. And that's going to be that millennial reign. And that's going to be that next phase, that next step. That's coming, hallelujah. And it's not far off. So that's where we are when we take those prophecies to the sons of Jacob and you lay them out prophetically. I believe that's where we're living at. Well, the same thing can be done with the churches of the Revelation. There were those personal notes, those things that were spoken to these churches, and it was just like somebody writing a letter to us and saying this, this, and this, and you need to do this or that or the other, having an inspection, and they check it off, and they said, well, you didn't have the stairwell cleaned out, and you had a smoke alarm that didn't work, and you had a fire extinguisher that was expired. Okay, and go through and give you pluses and minuses of the things that need to be fixed, the things that you're doing well on, the things you weren't doing so well on. Well, that was the case with those churches, the personal aspect. But secondly, there was the perennial aspect. It's always been a problem of losing our first love. It's always been a problem of false prophecy. It's always been a problem of the laity versus the clergy. That's always all of these things have plagued the church age for these 2,000 years. And so these are problems that keep coming up perennially. But then there's also the aspect of prophetically of these churches. And if you take a careful study, you'll find that these churches were laid out and the order which the Lord gave them were prophesying of what the church age was going to look like. And there's the post-apostolic age. And that was the time with Ephesus. They grew into formality. And that was when the time, you know, when John is right now leaving the scene and there's no more apostles left, and the church immediately began to grow cold. And then we went into persecution. Smyrna was a fearful church because of all the persecution. Pergamos, they begin to compromise and they begin to falter, the faltering church, when they begin to merge Christianity and the state. Thyatira, it's the false church. It's just flat out, it's the false church. It was built on false premise completely. And then there's Sardis, and that's where we bring our study back to tonight. Sardis. And just as Ephesus' problem was they were formal, and Smyrna was fearful, and Pergamos was faltering, and Thyatira was the false church, Sardis, if we had to alliterate it and give you a one-word definition, Sardis was the fruitless church. Fruitless church. They were located in a very wealthy place. They apparently at one point had been very prominent, and they had accomplished a great deal, possibly at the beginning, but things have changed pretty dramatically. And if we're going to peg this down, what is this, preacher? What are we looking at? Well, this era, Thyatira began the Church of Rome, which began in 440 A.D. officially with Pope Leo I. And then this categorization, Sardis, it actually started, the rumblings of it started all the way back with Wycliffe in the late 1300s. But those translations and trying to translate the Bible into the language of the common man actually led to the Protestant Reformation. And the first of those to pull out was Martin Luther in 1520. And he pulled out the Lutheran Church and Germany as the seat of the Lutheran Church. He pulled it out from under the authority of Rome and out from under the authority of Catholicism. In 1534, King Henry VIII pulled the Episcopal Church out for different reasons, but he pulled the Episcopal Church out, the Anglican Church. They came out of the Church of Rome. And then in 1536, John Calvin brought out the Presbyterian Church, and that was primarily the Scottish Church and of the Isles, that area, and some of the areas north of there, some of Scandinavia. And you say, well, what about all these other denominations? Well, typically they came out of different parts of that. The Wesleyans, for instance, or I could say better, the Methodists came out of the Church of England in 1740. And so while they were not Protestant in that they did not protest the Catholic Church, they protested the English church, the Anglican church. And so they came out of that. But all these together make up what we call Protestants. And somebody said, well, preacher, we're Protestant, aren't we? Well, what are we protesting? The word Protestant means Protestant, Protestant, Protestant. When you went in the military, they said that you were either Jewish, you were Catholic, or you're a Protestant. That was three things, and you had that. That's the only. They only had three things, and you were one of the three. You had to pick. Back in that day, there were no Muslims in the American military. Hello? World War II, you don't have to worry about that one. There were no Muslims in the American military. There were Catholics, Protestants, and Jews. And that's the three that they recognized and recognized by the government. Well, understand that Baptists have never been part of the Protestant Reformation. And did you know there are Baptists that don't even know that? There's some Baptists that know it, don't believe it. They like to be known as a Protestant. Well, we might carry some similarities to Protestants, but I'm sorry, if you want to know our history, go read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's who we are. There's also a little booklet called The Trail of Blood that will take you through Baptist history. You see, we were the ones that the Catholics were persecuting for those thousand dark years. And what's amazing is even the Protestants didn't like us. Not at all. Matter of fact, the Protestants added to that. That's one thing they agreed on. They didn't like the rebaptizers either. And so they agreed upon that. So where are we at? We're coming into the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And I want to begin the whole study with strong rebuke in verse number 1. The Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis. So I look at it kind of like this. Here's the receipt. Don't tell me you didn't get the letter because I'm dropping the receipt off. Under the angel of the church in Sardis write. Every time we spend money on a credit card in the ministry, I have a scanner. And that scanner, I scan that immediately, but whatever happens. I usually do it standing there. And I scan that receipt. And that receipt is sent in through an email to a special account. And that receipt tells what I spent at that moment. And that's supposed to be going on for everything that's spent in the ministry, is that we have a receipt as to who spent it, where you spent it, what you spent it for, and how much you spent it for, but it's supposed to be done in real time. Brother Blanton and I have been guilty of in disasters past. We would have $2,000 in disaster. He'd spend it and I'd spend it. But neither the other one knew the other one spent it. And then it would be 2 weeks to plow because we didn't have no money. And we've done that more than once, but a lot of it was on communications. He couldn't communicate, and so I'm up here buying groceries, and he's down here doing something else with the same funds. And so we try now to keep a receipt of where everything goes in real time. And I feel it for this way. It's one thing if we were spending our money, but we're not spending our money. We're spending the Lord's money. So we ought to be very accountable for the Lord's money. Well, this church of Sardis is being called into account. There is a receipt here. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. He said, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God. So there's the pastor's receipt, but then there is a powerful revelation. A powerful revelation of the Savior. The Scripture says, the receipt of the Scripture in verse number 1, but now a revelation of the Savior also in verse number 1. And we see it in the possession of these seven spirits. These things write he that hath the seven spirits. And then we see it in the possession of the seven stars and the seven stars. Now, the text doesn't say this, but this is my mind how it works. We've got the seven spirits and we've got the seven stars. And it's almost like a balance scale. And somebody said, well, preacher, we're doing pretty good compared to other churches. Well, I don't know how to explain this to you, but we ain't going to be judged by other churches. You say, preacher, we're doing pretty good compared to everybody else. We ain't going to be judged by everybody else. The judge is going to be, I mean, that seven spirits, what is that, preacher? What is seven spirits? What does that mean? Well, seven's the number of completion. Hey, holy, 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 seven times. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, listen, the church, listen to me, the church is not some orphan. The church is not some stray dog that was found on a back lot. Understand that Christ shed his blood for the church, and that every church has an obligation because of its holy character, because of our holy founder, because, my friend, that we have been given, understand that we have been given this amazing portion here on this earth. And our portion is not to build air-conditioned doghouses and gold faucets. Some of you don't even know what that means. It's a generational thing. You had to have been there. Yeah, or not. Okay, James Baker, who was over PTL in Charlotte, TKK, when he went bust and he got in trouble, ended up going to prison. When they went into TKK, they found they had gold-plated faucets in their house and that they had a St. Bernard and they had air-conditioned the dog's doghouse. And so the big thing was the air-conditioned doghouses. TV evangelists have air-conditioned doghouses. And so that's what that was about, all right? But I want you to understand that is not what the Lord, our portion is not to try to build a kingdom down here. Our portion is not to lay up treasures down here. Our portion, my friend, is not to make a big splash down here. No, that's not it at all. The scripture says about those seven spirits. That says something about the character of the church and the character of the Savior and the character by which we're going to be judged. But then also he says, and the seven stars. Those stars are designed to shine. I think that shining has something to do with that, not only the holy character of the church, but the heavenly calling of the church. The calling of the church is not just to alleviate poverty. Because Christ said, the poor you have with you always. Now, that's a part of it. But the purpose is not to feed a man so he can live one more day and then starve to death lost. But the purpose of feeding someone is to give them the gospel. And it's interesting that this is used here because what's the Protestant denominations? What are they guilty of? They have all sorts of disaster relief. They have all sorts of humanitarian relief. But you won't find out how to get saved there. They don't give out they might give out church literature, but they don't give out gospel literature. I know a man who had to go to the preacher and ask him how to go to heaven. He never had an invitation given in a Protestant church. He never heard an invitation. And he got under deep conviction, so he went to the preacher and said, how do I get saved? And the preacher fumbled around, couldn't figure out how to tell him. Somebody said, did he get saved? He did. Made a big change in his life. I've known him for a long time. It made a big change in his life. But it's something when the preacher had to figure out how to tell him how to get saved. You understand what I'm talking about? Groceries and no gospel. I want you to understand that was not the promotion of the church. That was not the calling. Changing people's. Listen, I just got to tell you before the service about Wefley and all that's going on. Their president was killed while he was here, and now the gangs have taken over in the streets, and it's a mess again. I mean, it's a mess again. And somebody said, well, was this president good or bad? Well, they killed him, so I guess he was good. So he must have been pretty good. I don't know anything about him, but he must have been good for them to kill him. Because if he had been a bad one, they had left him. But the fact they killed him, he's probably a good guy. Bottom line is, if you were to build a bridge from Key West to Haiti and you run a freight train at slow speed, slow enough they could set the cars off of it like they do in Charleston, they've built a railroad in Charleston a port to where they drive the train on a certain RPM and it's just barely moving, and the cranes lift the boxes, or set the boxes, I guess it is, off of the ship. They set them onto the train, and there's assembly line fashion, and that train pulls in and starts this process, and they set those things, and there are men on the ground that lock those containers in, and they load out a freight train, and that freight train never stops. Well, imagine that in reverse. Let's build a trestle to Haiti and take that same train full of food and clothes and medicine and everything else, and let's run that train 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from now on. I don't believe you'd ever meet the need of Haiti. I don't believe you could unload a train fast enough to meet the needs of Haiti. There's too much corruption. Everything you send down there, they keep it. They sell it. The rich get richer. The poor don't get it. You can write "don't not for sale." You go to any market down there and see American products that say "not for sale" in big letters. That's nothing. I see it in the Middle East. I've seen it all over the place. I mean, that's common. That's commonplace. People, Americans have no idea how abused we are and how abused that our benevolence is in the third world. It's bad. But I want you to understand that this heavenly calling, the Bible says in those seven stars, it says something about also that position. Now you think about what I'm going to say. At the time that this is written, those that are redeemed are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. At the time this was written, Christ has already ascended. He sat down upon the throne on high, and there making intercession for us. And Ephesians says that he made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. So understand what I'm trying to say. There's a magnificent portion. The church at Sardis and this church and every church has been given a portion of something that's not of this world. It's something that's out of this world. We have been given a portion of a divine character and a supernatural ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God," that magnificent portion. But he also says, "and the seven stars." I think that represents that magnificent position. Here, this church was seated in heavenly places, and yet they're acting. I mean, those that were redeemed were, and yet they're not doing so well. And so Sardis is being weighed in the light of its portion and in the light of its position. In other words, if we're seated in heavenly places, we ought to act like it. If we've been given the glorious gospel, our portion is to spread the gospel, we ought to act like it. Not hard, just basic stuff. And yet that is the revelation of the Lord Jesus here. And then he begins a personal rebuke. There is that pastor's receipt of the scripture. There's the powerful revelation of the Savior. But then there's the personal rebuke of Sardis. Look what the Bible says. He says, "First of all, I know thy works." That speaks of holy perception. He says, "I know. I know. I know thy works." And somebody said, "Well, it don't matter what you do, just what you believe." Well, isn't it funny that that ain't what this says? You know what was being examined? Their deeds, my friend. Their deeds were being examined. And understand that a corrupt heart brings about corrupt deeds. And to think that you can have a heart that's right and have deeds that are wrong, my friend, there's a disconnect somewhere. Because my Bible doesn't teach that. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am talking about sinning less. Not sinless, but sinning less. There's that perception, "I know thy works." But then there is a hypocritical profession in verse number 1. He says that thou hast a name. There's a recognition that thou hast a name. Matter of fact, if you were to go around, you'd probably say, anybody, if you were to travel that area and say, anybody know anything about the church at Sardis? Oh, yeah, we know about church at Sardis. You go over to these other churches and ask them, ask Smyrna, Pergamos, ask Thyatira, ask Ephesus. You know anything? Oh, yeah, oh, boy, yeah, we know all about that church. Man, live, yeah, that church, that they got a name. And it says, thou hast a name that thou livest. So there's the recognition of their name, but then there's the reputation in their name. You have a name that you're alive. But there's a problem with it. It's hypocritical. You're not alive. You're delusional. He says in verse, latter part of verse number 1, and art dead. Now that's not my opinion of it. That is the Savior's opinion of it. He doesn't say that about any of them. He says about Laodicea that at least they're lukewarm, make him sick at his stomach, but he didn't say they were dead. Understand that the church here, it's died. It just don't know it's dead. I saw a rooster like that one time. It's on Saturday evening. Matter of fact, I've seen several of them. It is dead. Well, at least it should have been dead. Its head was dead, but the rest of it was still jumped up and run around. You heard me say all the time, run around like a chicken with its head cut off. You never seen, well, it's not a pretty sight. I'll say that. It's not a pretty sight. My neighbor cut a mud turtle's head off, and I went up there to see it, took a stick, and that thing bit a stick. The head bit the stick, and I picked it up, and it latched a hold of that stick. I'm not talking about the turtle. I'm talking about the head of the turtle, severed from its body. It grabbed that stick. Its eyes were open, and it looked at me. That thing opened its eyes and looked at me. And I guess it's saying, look, I'm trying to die. Leave me alone. I don't know what it was saying. But that thing, it bit that stick and held on. I watched it. That same turtle, as big as a washtub, that same turtle, when he cleaned it, it had been shot and had its head cut off. I don't know how long it had been a couple days. I went up there and I held that thing's heart in my hand and it beat. You say you don't believe that. Well, you ought to have been there. Go kill your mud turtle and try it. See what you think. Don't get your finger near its mouth if its head cut off, because it'll bite your finger. But, I mean, I'm telling you. The church at Sardis was dead, but didn't know it. And the thing about it is, if you had asked anybody, they would have said, oh, it's alive. It's alive. It's alive. It's doing fine, it's doing wonderful, it's glorious, it's doing good. Just ain't one problem with it. It wasn't so. It was a hypocritical profession. One of the things that I want to guard against, I'm very careful. And every time we do anything that is, and I hate even to use the term, but I don't know the word, promotional in nature, I want to be very careful. Let me give you an illustration. Years ago, a bunch of the families in the church, it was for individuals, we decided we'd get together and we'd have a yard sale. And we didn't want to do it at the church, so we decided we'd rent the Union Hall. Remember back in the you rent the Union Hall, the downstairs of the Union Hall? And so there were several of the church went together and brought their stuff to the Union Hall to have this big yard sale. We got it on Friday night, put our stuff there, and go have this yard sale on Saturday morning. So I went to the paper and I bought an ad and I put it in big bold print. Huge yard sale. Multi-family. Something for everybody. I don't know what and all I said, but I bought this big old ad. And so I said, that'll get them in. And so fella comes in, and they're waiting there, sure enough. When we open the door at 8 o'clock, whatever, they're waiting there. They're lined up to come in. And so they start coming in, and a guy comes through. He makes the lap through, and he comes up to me, and he goes, how do I get upstairs? I said, for what? He said, for the rest of it. I said, what do you mean? He said, this is all of it? And I said, yeah. He said, this is the huge multi-family yard sale in big old print. This is it? I said, yeah. He stomped off. Man, he was aggravated. Can I tell you, I've seen that done more than once. Overpromise and underperform. That's easy. It's easy in ministry. It's easy as an individual. Overpromise, underperform. That's easy. I heard one fellow express it this way. He said, a lot of ministries are a mile wide and an inch deep. It looks big on the surface, but it's about that deep. By God's grace, I don't want to ever be that way. I want to underpromise and overperform. And I'm talking about in every aspect. You realize how easy it is to get somebody to build a website and make you look like you're IBM or something? Son, today with these toolmakers, you can make something look big, and then when you get down to it, somebody's garage, you know. Ain't nothing to it. It's just all in promotion. There's nothing there. There's no substance to what's going on. Well, I want to say this, and I say this in a very careful way, and I'm going to be very personal with this. Anchor, we've got a name that we live. Boy, we need to live up to living. We need to live up to the expectation of the community. Every time we get the chance, we need to inconvenience ourselves. Every time we get the chance, we need to go the extra mile. Every time we get the opportunity, we need to be just a little better and treat people just a little better than they thought they was going to get treated. Nothing worse than to overpromise and underperform. You ever been to a restaurant like that? I've been to several lately. Have you noticed how bad the restaurants have gotten? And the prices have doubled. The service is poor. But I saw one sign that said, don't jump on the staff that came to work. Don't jump on them. At least they came to work. Three people trying to wait on an entire restaurant, running the grill, the register, and taking orders, all, you know, and then we're fussing because it's taking long. That's where we are in this country. May God help us that we... Somebody said, well, preacher, we deal with so many people. Yeah, but we're dealing with them one at a time. And if we get too big for one person, we're too big. That's easy. And so we gauge our performance not by the big things. We gauge it by the most minute thing. The little things. How we dealt with someone on the telephone. How we answered someone at the window. How we dealt with someone who come wanting a power bill paid or wanting food or wanting whatever. I was aggravated the other night. Our security cameras showed someone was on the property after dark. Apparently tried to open a door. So I called law enforcement. And I'm a little agitated. Okay? So I'm just the least bit agitated over this. And so they took my number, and in just a moment, a number I didn't recognize called me. It was a law enforcement officer. He was on patrol that night, and he was responding down here. And I give him the description, told him about it. He said, now, preacher, if she's there for help, can you get me somebody down here to help her? I called him to get her off the property. I hadn't even thought about that. Help her. Help her into the highway is what I'll do. Help her. Help her. 10 o'clock at night, I'm going to help her. No, I'm not going to help her. I'm going to help her in the road. Get her up. And the deputy who doesn't go to this church, said, now, preacher, I know y'all help people, and now if she's here for help, and she might be, do you have somebody that can respond down here to help her? And I said, why, sure. But then my carnal, I said, but if she could come back in the morning, it'd be a whole lot better. What was I supposed to say? Hey, what's the measurement? How do lost people view us? It's one thing to measure ourselves by ourselves, but hey, that's not wise, the scripture says. But when you measure yourselves by how other people measure you, there's that personal rebuke here. So there's strong rebuke for the church of Sardis in verse 1. There's some simple requirements in verse 2 and 3. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's watchfulness, required watchfulness. There's a restoration work. He said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There's some things that's fixing to die off completely, he said. Strengthen the things that remain. And then he says something about rejected works. He says, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. I have not found thy works perfect. There's a little girl walking to grammar school, and it was first of the year. And for whatever reason, Mama had failed to take her birth certificate, so the teacher needed a birth certificate. And so she was used to Mama writing excuses for this and excuses for that and excuses for the other. So she goes down, she leaves the house, and somewhere between there and school, she lost her birth certificate. And so the janitor saw her sitting on the steps crying and said, what's the matter, honey? She said, I lost my excuse for being born. Sardis has lost its excuse for being born. What good are you? What good are you? And can I say it this way? As long as churches are giving, as long as churches are doing, as long as churches are helping, the government will be hard-pressed to take away tax-exempt status. But dead, dying, dead, plucked up from the root churches, they're just taking up breath and property values. What are they doing? Very little. You understand what I'm saying? And that'll be what they go after one of these days. I have found that people really don't care what you believe. As long as you're involved, as long as you're caring, they'll leave you alone. Our benevolence has been a key to be able to preach and take strong stands. And this is what they'll say. They'll say, well, I don't agree with everything that anchor stands for, but they sure do help people. Well, I don't agree with everything, but they sure do help people. And you can ask lost people that. Well, they sure do help people. Years ago, this is 30-something years ago, there's a man up in Lake Toxaway. Preacher went to see him, and he lost. He walked up to see him, and he said, I'd like to invite you to our church. And the fellow said, I ain't coming to your church, preacher. He said, well, I just thought I'd invite you. He said, I'm not coming to your church. Do you understand? And he said, okay, I'm sorry I bothered you. He said, I'm not going to promise you I'll ever go to any church. But if I did, I'm going to go to Anchor. And but this time it just got the preacher's curiosity. He figured family or something. And he said, why would you drive past my church and 10 others to get down there? He said, well, this is how it works, preacher. My mama and my grandma and her grandma before her have all been members of your church. And every Christmas, they get a basket full of oranges whether they need it or not. He said, but once a month, the people of Anchor run routes and they box up groceries. And every month, my mama gets a box of groceries. And every time I go to visit her, she always wants to feed me something to eat. She said, yeah, the Anchor gave me this, and Anchor gave me that, and Anchor gave me the other. He said, preacher, I ain't promising you that I'll ever go to church. But if I ever do, I'm going to go down to Anchor. I don't know who the man's name was. I don't know if he ever came. You might be sitting here. You might be the one who said that. I don't know. And that's not something that I said. It's what a lost man said. You understand the principle that I'm chasing, though? I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back, just the opposite. Strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Look what he recommends. What God requires in verse 2, what God recommends in verse 3. Remember thou for how thou hast received and heard. Remember, he says. Secondly, reinforce. He says, and hold fast. Hold fast. And number 3, really these are 3 R's, and repent. That's the way that God recommends. Remember, reinforce, and repent. And then there's a warning that God reveals. If therefore thou shalt not watch, he says 3 things. I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour that I come. I'll come quickly upon thee. Now, the church at Philadelphia, we're going to be told something entirely different here in just a few minutes. Or just in a few chapters, or in the same chapter, in a few verses, we're going to be told something entirely different. The church of Philadelphia, they're going to be spared from tribulation that's coming. They're going to be spared. But what he's saying is that the Lord's going to come and they're not even going to be looking for his coming. They're going to be too involved in embracing homosexuality, too involved in climate change, too involved in all of these other things that they're going to forget about the main thing. And they're going to forget about the return of the Lord and their standing before him. But the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that just as there is strong rebuke in verse 1, and this is their simple requirements in verse 2 and 3, verse 4 tells us about a saved remnant. And I want you always to remember this. My friend, you say, how many people in those Protestant churches are saved? Let me tell you, everyone that's trusted Christ as their Savior, that's how many there are. I tell you exactly how many there are. Somebody said, that can't be. You have to argue with the book of the Revelation. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. The Lord said there was some saved folk. I've known some people that love God. I have. I've known some out of some other denominations. I've known some people, I mean, they love the Lord. And they weren't of our stripe. How they stayed in it, I don't know. I think they were back in the old days and before they moved out and got so crazy and won all these crazy things, but I don't know. But I'm talking about some saved people that knew the Lord. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And he says, and they shall walk with me. They'll walk. He says, in white, they'll wear white. And he says this, for they are worthy. How do you get worthy? Through and by the blood of Christ. That's the only way. And so there is a saved remnant in the church at Sardis. And then he gives some reassurance for those that are there, for those Christians. He says a word to the godly. He says, he that overcometh, he says a word about their garment, shall be clothed in white raiment. He gives a word of guarantee. He says, and will not blot out his name out of the book of life. And he says something about glory. He said, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then he closes the book out with a simple admonition that he does in several of the others. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is a spiritual requirement, he that hath an ear. There is a saint's responsibility, let him hear. And there's the Spirit's revelation, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You say, preacher, are you worried about them? You worried about all of that? Not really. I just worry about it rubbing off on us. Because let's go back. You say, well, prophetically, that's not us. That's true. But perennially, remember I talked about the perennial truths? Things that keep coming up? Does anybody plant cocoa burrs on your place? Every year you go out and plant your cocoa burrs early, get a good crop of cocoa burrs, strong crop of cocoa burrs in. Do you go plant those every year? They do come up though, don't they? Always. The white half runners won't come up, but some of them cocoa burrs come up. It's amazing. You can't get your lettuce to come up, but some of them beggar lice will come up. You ever notice that? Why? Because they're perennial. They drop seed and they just keep coming back. I want you to understand that the perennial truths of this passage do apply to us. And it's very easy tonight and say, hey, that's not us. That's not our group. Yeah, but the perennial truth is that it can happen to any of us at any time. Years ago, I heard about it. I heard Ed McAbee say it. He was preaching and he said, I know of a church. And it bothered me to the point that brother, the only person I knew of had a video camera was Brother Horton. So I borrowed his video camera. And I set out looking for that church. And I drove to Spartanburg. And I said, does anybody down here ever heard of such and such church? And they go, no, never heard of it. And so I asked around. And finally somebody said, it's out of business, I think. I said, that's the one. They said, yeah. It's over here. I went over there. It was in the wintertime, cold winter day. I went over there, and there was a gate up, so I got out and started walking, and I filmed as I was walking. This church had a Christian school, beautiful facility, brick. It had a gymnasium, and it had a two-story sanctuary. And I think the gymnasium was the bottom and the sanctuary was the top. I believe it was. A big old thing. And at one time, that thing was absolutely gangbusters. I mean, it was growing. And I'm talking about a church that fellowshipped with Brother McAbee. I'm talking about a church that ran in the Bible-believing circles. And they had big visions and they had big... And they had that property. And man, I mean, they had it going on. They had a traditional school, had all the classrooms. I went in the classrooms. The doors was broke down. The windows was broke down. Old mattresses laying in there. All sorts of corruption in there. I'm videoing room to room. And here's still stuff on the bulletin board. Verses still up. And that building been ransacked. Spray painted. You talk about a mess. Hobo's been living in it. Oh, it was a nasty place. Drug paraphernalia, oh, it was terrible. I was scared. I mean, it was so bad. And as I made my way through that, there was a fear came over me that this can happen to you. This can happen to Anchor. One of these days, it may just be a tale. Does anybody remember where it used to be? Find one of the older people and ask them, oh, yeah, that used to be down. Yeah, I know where that used to be. Just telling you, we're just one generation from that happening. I'll go one step further than that. We're just one good fight away from that happening. One good split, one good tear down, one big scandal. We're not far. And they say the seeds of each organization's destructions are within. May God help us. that some of these days somebody don't come through here and say, this is where the radio used to be. And this is where the Christian school used to be. And this is where the warehouse used to be. Not because we've built bigger and better, but because it's gone under. We had a name that we were alive, but we died and didn't know it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, to be